Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message. Who's excited to be here this morning? Come on, you excited? You're here on a Sunday in August, and that's a great thing, and I'm thankful that you're here, and we're talking about waking up, and maybe you had a night like ours. Our night was, Cece was up, okay, so we didn't have to tell our daughter, she's 3, to wake up. She just decided to wake up all night long, and this morning she woke up, and she had an accident, and it was so sad and cute, and she was just like, Daddy, there's pee everywhere. I'm like, I know, trust me, I know, we gotta give you a bath now, but you didn't come to church to hear about my children's potty training, so we're gonna move on in the message. But I'm grateful that you're here this morning, and we are continuing this series, You've Got Mail. And all throughout this series, we've been looking at these churches, as I said. And you know, as we approach Scripture, we've really got to be intentional to understand that, you know, this was written thousands of years ago. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he moved on the hearts of men to write. And I like to think of it that God had the words, but he put the pen in man's hand. And so God was over this, and we believe that. But when we read this, it's kind of like, I don't know if that matters today. I don't know what that means today. I don't know if I'm understanding what's going on in Scripture. And when you approach Revelation, it just gets even more wild, doesn't it? It's just like, I don't know what is happening here today. And so as we approach this thing, as we move into this direction, we've been asking two big questions that are helping guide our time together, and they're this. The first is, what did Jesus say to those churches? It's a good question to ask. What did he say to those first century churches? And then we have to ask, what is he saying to our church? It's not just enough to say, well, what did he say to them for them? That's good. But what did he say to our church? And the three words that we've been using to kind of ground us throughout this series, before we throw it up, let me see if you know. So what's the three words we've been using? We're going to reflect, repent, and renew. Awesome. Let's throw it up on the screen so maybe it's your first time here. We can all say it together. Let's say these words. We're going to reflect, repent, and renew. Those are the three words that are guiding this series as we look at this because, man, it feels good when I read the Bible and I get to look at you about it. Like, they could do it some improving. They could be better at this. My brother should be here. My neighbor should be here. It's easy. That's easy. But when we approach God's word, it is first a mirror before it's a window. We use God's word in a way that we reflect. I say, God, what do you want to show in me? Where am I missing it? And when you reflect with an honest heart, the next thing you will do is to repent. And I know that word may seem strong, but that's Jesus' word. So I can't change it. Jesus is the one that calls us to repentance. But let me explain what it means to repent. To repent means to turn from and turn towards. It literally means to transform your mind, to change the way you think. And so this morning, August 4th, you may have one way of thinking about your life, but as we reflect on God's word, we're going to then turn towards Jesus. And Jesus isn't there wagging his finger at us, telling us, oh, you're too bad. I don't know if I could help this one. Let's get some angels on this one. Jesus is saying, I want to make you new. I want you to be renewed by the power of my word, by the power of my Holy Spirit. And so that's really what's been guiding us through this series. So today's all about a wake-up call. I had the privilege this past week to do some traveling, and I was in a couple different hotel rooms. And I had asked the hotel lobbyist when I had come to the first one, I said, hey, do you do wake-up calls? And she kind of looked at me weird. She's like, yes. Because that's awkward, isn't it? Has anyone ever had a wake-up call from a hotel? Some of you have, right? So I wasn't brave enough to do it because I thought, like, what is this experience going to be like? Like, is a stranger going to wake me up in the morning? Mr. Navino, it's time to wake up. I thought that would be cool but kind of creepy as well. Like, I didn't know how it was going to work, but I thought it was interesting that you can ask for a wake-up call. I know in my life, I'm not usually asking for wake-up calls. I'm a little bit more content with how I'm living. I'm a little bit more content with what I believe and what I do. When a wake-up call comes, it's usually not because I asked for it, but something exposed that you need a wake-up call. A few years back, I saw myself in a picture. I said, I need a wake-up call. There's a lot of Keith in that picture. We were married. We just celebrated our 10-year anniversary this past week, guys. And thank you for that. We were married 10 years ago. And that first year, I'll speak for me, because as a good husband, I would never speak for my wife with what I'm about to say. I gained weight, okay? It was happy weight. It was DiGiorno's and Easy Mac, because that's all we could afford. So I remember seeing a picture like, wow, it was a wake-up call. And not too long ago, I had a wake-up call from my son. And this really started to impact how I parent and what I say and what I do around my son. Because I can remember it so clearly. We were playing together, and like most, I was multitasking. I was playing with my child with my phone in my hand. And I can remember him saying, "Daddy, put your phone down." And it was a wake-up call for me. It was like, wow, you are so plugged into people who aren't even in the room with you right now. And I'm not preaching on social media or phones today, but it was a wake-up call for me. Why? Because we all have wake-up call moments. And today, August 4th, you didn't know it, but today's going to be a wake-up call for you. Why do we need wake-up calls? Because there tends to be a gap between who we think we are and who we really are. That's what a wake-up call does. A wake-up call gets right in that gap. It says, you think you're this, but you're really that. See, you've had physical wake-up calls before. If you go to the doctors annually, you may feel good, you may look good, and then the wake-up call comes. Like, wow, I didn't expect that. When we were 18, 19, I think, we started the young adults ministry. We were around there, 18, 19, maybe a little older, 20. And, you know, you're just pushing hard in those years. You're staying out late. I was working 3 jobs. Amy was in school. We were sleeping -1 hours a day. We were hanging out with friends. And we started a young adult ministry, and we called it Caffeine. You know what it was about, right? We loved Jesus and coffee. And at that time, I had to be drinking like a pot of coffee a day plus a liter of soda, right? So that's the preface. I go to the doctors for a physical, and they're like, "Keith, your heart, man. It's all over the place." And they wanted to put me on machines, 48 hours. I'm like 20, 21. And I said, "Doc, hold on. Let me ask. By chance, I drink a pot of coffee a day and a liter of soda. Any connection there?" And he's like, "Stop. You can't do that." And it was a wake-up call. I looked good and felt good, but it was one of those moments. If you've ever looked at your financial portfolio, not just your income, but your debt, your assets, the whole picture, you'll get a wake-up call and say, "Wow, we're spending too much. We're out of budget," right? You've had these. I know I have. You've had relational wake-up calls where you've been tracking with some people, and it was like you don't know what it was or who it was, but you just were like, "This can't be my future." I was talking to someone this past week. He was sharing his faith story with me. And he told me his personal story. He was in a party scene, college years, and he had heard of God when he was younger and kind of walked away from God. And he was able to explain it so clearly that he was sitting there and just looking around him at everything that was taking place in that moment. And he didn't know in the moment that it was the Holy Spirit. Now he'll say it was the Holy Spirit that just wake up. This is not your future. I have something better for you. And so today we're going to talk about a spiritual wake-up call by looking at the church of Sardis. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5 in just a minute. If not, it'll be up here behind me. But Revelation chapter 3, I'm sorry. We're on the fifth church, the church of Sardis. So let me give you a little bit of history about Sardis. It's good to know the church that we're talking about. This church was the capital city of Lydia. Now, Lydia doesn't exist anymore. Sardis doesn't exist anymore. Out of all 7 churches that Jesus had John write to, 2 of them no longer exist. Meaning they haven't changed their name. Like some of these, we now refer to them as Turkey or Iran in that Middle Eastern area. But Sardis was completely destroyed in around 616 AD. But in its prime, Sardis was a capital city. It had affluence. It had creativity. This is a fun fact. It was the first city to mint gold and silver as coins. So we have coins today because of the people of Sardis way back when. They used gold and silver as currency. And one of the kings that's most known is, let me get his name right, King Croesus. And he was very prosperous, extremely wealthy and powerful. He was also extremely arrogant. He was known for his pride. And the reason is because Sardis sat 1,500 feet above ground level on a high plateau. So in order to enter the city of Sardis, you would have to scale up these cliffs to get there. And so they viewed themselves as this impenetrable city, never be destroyed. We don't have to be on guard. And how many know pride comes before a fall, right? How many know that when you start to get that sense of comfort and it's all good and you're living in that who I think I am instead of who you really are mentality, destruction comes. And so sure enough, in 549 BC, there's this surprise attack by the Persian army. And the way that they attack them is because they watch some of the Lydian soldiers scale up that plateau to watch where their feet went and where their hands went to learn the path into the city. And at night when they were asleep, the whole army came in and took over the city. And you would think that you would learn your lesson, but 300 years later, the Syrian army does the exact same thing. Climbs up the same way, sneaks into the city, overtakes it. In AD 17, there's an earthquake. And because no one was watching to evacuate the city is devastated again. And finally, around 600, Rome can't repair it. It just goes down. So what I want you to understand about this city, before we read the words of Jesus, is that we know New York City as what? The city that never sleeps, right? Yeah, you go there, there's always something to do. Sardis is the city that always sleeps. Sardis is the city that falls asleep when they should be awake. And so take that into your mind as Jesus says what he says to this church. Revelation chapter 3, read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Verse 2, let's say these words together. "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." And I'll read verse 3 to you. "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." So let me ask a question. You're in church. You have to be honest. It's okay. No one's going to judge you. You ever fallen asleep in church before? My hand's up. Come on, I've done it. In fact, that's why we keep the air conditioning so cold in this church and why we keep the music so loud, because we want to make sure you stay awake and you track with what God is doing here. But we've been in church before, and you just kind of fall asleep, and the gospel's being preached, or people are singing. It's like I'm disconnecting in that moment. Well, Jesus writes to the church of Sardis, and while the city is known for sleeping and for being under attack those multiple times, now Jesus needs to address the church of Sardis. And if you notice, what's very unique about this church, if you've been with us through this series, to every other church so far, he says something positive to them. He says, like, you're doing good, nevertheless. You've got strong work ethic, but you forgot. Not to the slumbering church. Right away, he goes at him and says, listen, you have this reputation, but you are dead. And that's really interesting. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I know your deeds. Again, the strong language of Jesus. I can see your heart. I can see your motive. You have this reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And I got to be honest, that verse, as a pastor of this church, when I read that, it would have been so much easier to just not reflect, but to look out and just be like, well, we're alive. We're doing good. Let's talk about some church stats. How many churches close in a year? And the stats are staggering. How many churches close in a year? How many churches are plateaued or declining? And it breaks our hearts, but we're going to reflect. So I look at this verse and I say, Jesus, what would it look like for Truth Community Church to have a reputation of being alive, but you would look at us and say, but you're really dead? People think you're alive, but I know your deeds. I know you're dead. You ever had an experience where something or someone had a reputation and then you got around that something or someone? You're like, whoa, that's not what I was told. I had a restaurant experience like that once. I'm not going to throw restaurants under the bus, but we went to this restaurant and I was told it's great, food's good, and the food was okay. However, the portion sizes were way too small for my dollars that I put out. I'd rather sacrifice a little bit of quality if I could just leave full at least. And we left the restaurant and we went right to the Taco Bell next door. I said, girl, I'm getting a Crunchwrap. I don't know if you need food, but I just dropped a lot of money and I'm hungry and I need to make my heart and my stomach happy right now. So we're going to get a Crunchwrap. But there are those moments where you interact and you say, well, this was the reputation. I don't understand. When I get the real thing, it doesn't seem to be what I was told it would be. And Jesus says to this church, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So I came up with these two words that I think would best describe our church if we were to have a reputation of being alive, but if in reality we were dead. It's these: activity and awareness. That if Truth Community Church were to receive an email from Jesus right now and he were to say, look, I know your reputation. You are active. We're an active church. We're getting ready to give out shoes. And in the winter months, we use this space where you're sitting as a shelter for the homeless in our community. And we do an egg hunt for the kids in our community, and we've got different programs running, and groups are functioning. We're active. We're doing things, and those are all good things. And there's an awareness of our church. People are able to Google and find our church and our website and our social media, and there's conversations, and people are inviting each other. You might be here today because someone invited you. So there's activity and there's awareness, but those two things do not translate into alive. You can still be active. You can still be busy. People can still be talking about you and your reputation, but that does not necessarily mean that you are an alive church. As I looked at this text, that's what I grabbed from it. And so I said, well, how in the world then do we stay alive as a church? How do we make sure that we don't just slump into reputation and be content with being active and having people talk about us and actually be alive? And Jesus gives us the remedy. We already read it in verse 3. He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Jesus tells the church of Sardis, and I believe he tells our church today, if you want to push against reputation only, if you want to push against, this term is called nominal Christianity, which simply means you're Christian in name only. People know you as a Christian by your name. You have a reputation of being in church on Sunday. But when we really look at your life, you're not alive. Jesus says, if you want to be alive as a church, if you want to be alive as my followers, you need to remember what you have received, which then brings up the obvious question, right? What have we received? What is it specifically that God has given us, his people, and his church so that we might be an alive church? And he tells the church of Sardis. Notice that the church of Sardis was what? They were alive and now they're dead. Right? So this church was once alive. They had a reputation of being alive. But Jesus says, now you're dead. What's the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. If we just gathered in this space to celebrate someone who died and stayed dead, that's boring. Anyone can do that. I can die and stay dead. The gospel is the message that I was dead in my sin, helpless and hopeless, and God sends his son to this world to die for my sin, to pay the price for my sin, but he don't stay dead. He comes back to life. He has overcome the grave. We've got to remember. You see, reality replaces reputation when we remember what we've received. And what we've received is the gospel. The story of Jesus. And so I want you to know the church that you're in right now, we are a gospel-focused church. Jesus is our message. The gospel is our anthem. That means when you come in this space, you're not going to hear things like, try harder, be better, do more. You're going to hear things like, you dead. You need Jesus. He didn't come to make good people better. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And the person standing in front of you was once dead and is now alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And no amount of good works or religion can do that. Only Jesus. When you come here, we're not going to tell you, be healthy and wealthy. You're going to stay poor. You might. You might. But you will be more blessed than you could ever imagine by knowing Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. See, that's what it means to have a gospel focus. And this church of Sardis, they forgot that and they died because they got caught up in comfort. They got caught up in security. They got caught up in, well, I mean, we're good. Look at us. We got 1,500 feet between us and any enemy. And it's so easy as a church for us to think, well, we're good. We're active. People talk about us. We're growing. Yes, but we're going to grow through the message of the gospel. It will always be Jesus. He is our message. So we are a gospel-focused church. And to be a believer, you are a gospel-focused person. You are someone who says, I need Jesus. I don't need to be better. I need more Jesus in my life. Jesus' cousin John said, I must decrease, he must increase. That's our life. Now, look at how Jesus introduces himself because he gives us another thing that we should remember. He says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And when I read that, I was like, hold on a second, Jesus, because I've been to church my whole life. I grew up a pastor's kid. The Trinity is three in one, okay? There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. So what is this seven spirits of? Are there four that I missed? Where is that? And, And so I'm reading this, and first we need to approach this and understand. The number seven is symbolic for perfection and completion. And right off the bat, Jesus is telling the church, I hold the seven stars. I hold all the churches in my hand. I have the fullness of the Spirit of God as I come to you. But it gets cooler than that. Because there was a man named Isaiah who was an Old Testament prophet, meaning he spoke the word of Jesus about Jesus long before Jesus ever came to this world. And he prophesied, and he was right. He says that Jesus is going to be born here, and he is. That Jesus is going to die like that, and he does. All of these prophecies, we call his book, because we're not that creative, Isaiah. Okay, who wrote it? Isaiah. Let's call it Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 11, he makes this prophecy about Jesus. Look what he says. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, okay? The Spirit of wisdom, let me turn there because it's easier for me to read. Wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He's talking about Jesus here. Let me show you again. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and of might, just pretend there's another hand up here, and knowledge and fear. That hundreds of years before Jesus is going to introduce himself to the church of Sardis, Isaiah says, when this one comes, he's going to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit present in him. He is going to be complete God before you. The wisdom that you need, the understanding that you need, the way to fear God that you need, Jesus is going to embody that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so I want you to understand the church you're in is an alive church because we're Spirit-filled. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit here. And so just know that off the bat. And if you've had some bad experiences with the Holy Spirit, so have I. Told you I grew up a pastor's kid. I knew church wasn't over till Sister So-and-so spoke for a long hour, okay? It had to happen. And the Holy Spirit for me growing up always seemed like that weird uncle that shows up late to the party and makes everyone feel uncomfortable. Like you thought he wasn't going to come, but he did come, and now it's, I don't know. He's here. What do we do? That's not the Holy Spirit, man. If that's your experience with him, can I invite you to know the Holy Spirit, to not fear him? He's not an it that you tap into. He is the very person of God. He is the counselor. He is our advocate. He is power. He is beautiful. In fact, you wouldn't know Jesus if not for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his friends, who we are, I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you all about me. We can't even know Jesus without the Holy Spirit. So what would that look like in our church? I said, if we were just, you know, active and aware. Well, what it would look like is a whole lot of entertainment and a whole little power. We have a tremendous band. Can we even celebrate and honor them? I mean, gifted, talented, and all of your gifts and talents are from the Holy Spirit. They're from Jesus himself. He created you in his image. But if we are not Spirit-filled, it's a good show. But that's it. You've got one of the funniest pastors on Long Island. See, you laugh at everything I say. It's amazing. I love it. But let me tell you, if not for being Spirit-filled, if not for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I will stand up here each week and I can have the most creative hooks and the best next steps and the takeaways and the verses and all of that, but it will not change your life because only the Holy Spirit can change your life. Only he can change my life. And somewhere along the way, this church forgot who Jesus introduces himself to be. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm the fullness of God's presence. I'm the completeness that you need. He's literally telling them in that verse, all of the church needs all of my Spirit. And we are a Spirit-filled church. Now, he says this to them. We'll read it together again, verse 2. He says, wake up, right? Let's say that together. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. That's a strong verse. It's a strong statement that Jesus makes. And it almost seems like he's just condemning, but notice he is inviting. Because you can't tell someone to do something if they have no way to do it. So how could Jesus tell them, wake up and strengthen, if there's no path for them to walk on, which is a wake up path and a strengthened path? And so before we look at this and say, well, is Jesus just telling them and condemning them and giving them no hope? No, it's actually a verse filled with hope. Because what he's saying to them is, you got to strengthen what remains. You got some unfinished work to do. Now, there is where we start to split. Because I'll be honest with you, when I come into a moment that is unfinished, when I approach a problem, my remedy is often, let me fix this, let me control this, let me worry about this. Let's spin some scenarios here. How do I become the winner in this situation? How do we fix? How do we work? How do we try? That is not the path that God wants us walking on. That is not the gift that God has given to us. God has given us a beautiful gift when we have unfinished work, and it is the gift of prayer. We are invited, think about this. When you pray, you are invited to have communion and relationship with the creator of the universe. It's not some routine. It's not say a couple of these so you feel better, so you look good. No, prayer is relationship. Prayer is priority. It's why we say it's our first response, not our last resort. And so look at what Paul says to a church that was anxious. He says, don't worry. I imagine Bob's voice in that part. Don't worry. No one? Okay, fine. I'll just keep. Thank you. Delayed laughter. Don't worry about anything. Instead, what? Pray. Don't worry about anything. Easier said than done. Amen. I'm there. I love to control things. It's easy for me to worry. But the invitation is to pray. And look at how beautiful. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Come on, thank him for all he has done. Instead of exerting so much energy, trying to control and being anxious and trying to fix it, pause first. Pray first. Go back to what we've received. Remember what you've received. If there's a gap between your reputation and your reality, there's a good chance that you've forgotten the gospel, that you're not living a spirit-filled life, and prayer is a last resort for you. That's what it was for Sardis. And how beautiful that on this day, August 4th, God so graciously giving us a wake-up call to say, come on, Truth Community Church, keep the gospel in front. Don't fear my spirit, embrace my Holy Spirit. And as we begin a week of prayer tomorrow, I'm gonna pray first. I'm gonna make it a priority to pray with my church family. That's what he's calling Sardis to do. And look what he says in verse 4. Maybe today you're saying, man, I don't know, am I alive or not? I'm trying to see this. He gives us some good imagery. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis. They have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And I love the image that Jesus gives to this church, because as we celebrated our anniversary this week and looked through some old pictures, I saw my wife dressed in white on her wedding day. I remember how when she walked in the room, she was the one who was worthy in that moment. That's what a wedding day is. Sorry, dudes. We're just there for the show. It's all about the bride walking in that white or whatever color. Just you walking in, she's the one that's worthy in that moment. And I love this image that Jesus gives. He says, man, if you'll remember the gospel, if you'll remember my spirit, you remember to connect with me and to pray, there's worthiness there. And look, the next verse, the one who is victorious, meaning the one who lives this out, will, like them, be dressed in white. I love this promise. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. That's beautiful. That if you're concerned today, and you're saying, I don't know it. I don't know if I'm getting in. I don't know if Jesus loves me. That Jesus is this, he's giving us this beautiful promise. It's not based on you. Remember, what do we do here? We remember, really, all of these qualities are about Jesus. It's his gospel. It's his spirit. And he says, only people can come to the Father is through me. It's all built on him. And so if you feel like, yeah, but there's no way that I'd be worthy enough, you're exactly right, and you're understanding the gospel now. You are not worthy enough. It is only the worth and righteousness of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin so that what? We might become the righteousness of God. If we didn't work for it, we don't deserve it. Jesus gives it and we receive it. And to this church and to our church and to you as an individual today, wake up. Strengthen what remains. There's unfinished deeds. And we won't finish them by trying harder. We'll finish them by trusting more. And so today, I want us to be honest in this space. My hands are going up. Maybe you're saying, Pastor Keith, I want to be alive in Jesus. I don't just want a reputation of being a Christian. I don't just want to be a part of a church that has an activity and an awareness. But would you pray for me because I want to be alive in him? Would you throw your hand up with me right now in this moment so I could pray over you God's blessing? Amen. Let me pray with your hands up. Heavenly Father, I thank you. In this moment, we are being honest. We are saying it is easy to have a reputation, but we're looking for the reality of being alive. And that is only found in Jesus. So Lord, make us gospel focused. May we be spirit filled. May we choose prayer first in all moments. I thank you for this wake-up call today, Lord. I thank you that you love us enough not to leave us as we are, but to be our rescuer and our redeemer. We thank you that you spoke those strong words to the church of Sardis. And Lord, we don't want to end in destruction the way they did. We don't want to just go down with a reputation. We want to be alive in you, our hope, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen. As we continue this moment of prayer, every single week, we want to make sure you have opportunity to know Jesus personally, to put your faith in him, because we believe every Sunday is someone's first Sunday. And so you heard the gospel today. You heard that you're a sinner. We all are. And that Jesus came and he died for you. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We say the gospel this way here. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. God loved us so much that he gave his only son because we needed a rescuer. We didn't need a good man or a teacher or a book. We needed an actual redeemer. And so Jesus came and died for our sins so that we might believe in him and receive new life. And this morning, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus. Today is the day for you to wake up. Today is the day for you to walk out. You didn't know it, but you're going to walk out of here brand new today because God wants to do a new thing in your heart. And so as a church, we are going to pray. But in this moment, if this is your first time declaring, he is my Lord and Savior, you pray, you raise your hand and say, I'm choosing today to follow Jesus. So church, let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died and rose again so I could be forgiven. Thank you for new life. Today I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we celebrate? Because all of heaven is celebrating right now.